many of you are familiar with the guidepost? You're not? I have this guidepost right here. And on the front you see it's true stories of hope and inspiration. You'll see that's the February 2020 edition. And there happens to be an article in there called Love Wins. And what if your daughter told you something about herself that went against everything you taught, you were taught to believe? So I'm going out on a limb here, but I have a reason for it in light of the sermon. This is a story about a mother who found out from Oklahoma, by the way, that's the Bible Belt. And they call sin, sin. But the daughter went a different route. And the first part of the story is about the conflict between them because of the different theology. By the way, I'm trying to protect the innocent ears. I assume you can read between the lines. I want to pick the story up at page 65. Here's what it says. I was overwhelmed by my emotion. I felt caught between my love for Brittany and my obedience to what I read in the scriptures, what I've been taught to believe. I didn't dare tell anyone at church. What would they say? Part of me was relieved that John was having his own struggles with Melissa. Both he and I endured rocky first marriages. It would have been so easy for either of us to sit in judgment. And one day I was getting the mail from my friend, from the mailbox, when my friend Judy drove by. Now, Julie is a very perceptive Christian woman, straight talker. What's wrong? She asked. Oh, it's Brittany. And Julie eyed me. She knew exactly what was going on. You blame yourself, don't you? Let me ask you a question, she said. If Brittany had turned out perfect in your eyes, would you have taken the credit? Of course, I said. Julie shook her head. Then you would be full of pride. Whatever Brittany did, it's God's job to judge. Your job is to love your daughter. And Julie drove away, and I stood there feeling stunned. And then, to my amazement, I sensed a liberation beginning to build inside of me. If Julie was right, I could love my daughter as she was without having to answer the hard theological questions. Right there at the mailbox, I prayed about it. As clear as day, God said, why would Brittany ever want to be with someone as judgmental as you are? And another passage from Corinthians came to my mind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor the other. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trust, always hopes, always preserves. So there you have it, folks. Because in my own family, I had to deal with this. And I, too, separate from this story a long time ago, came to the conclusion my job is to love. And God's job is to change. And once I did that, a peace came over me. Just like it did Brittany's mother. And so we're going to look at the sermon today that's entitled, Them Also I Must Bring. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, I knew you wanted me to do this, but I never thought my voice would fail at the beginning. I need your help so I can complete the task you've given me to do, because you have a blessing for me as well as everybody else in this. So strengthen me, Lord, and use me. Get me out of the way. Let us hear Jesus and see Jesus, and let us be better Christians for it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Them also I must bring. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me. Thank you. To Mark, the 9th chapter. Children, open your Bibles. And remember, children, if you don't have a Bible, then see me after church and I'll get you a brand new one. But I want you to open to it so you can follow along as we look at this sermon entitled, Them Also I Must Bring. Mark 9. Verse 38. Do you have it? Come on, folks. Are you there? All right. Here's what it says. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, I saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And my brother and I, we forbid him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon speak evil of me. For he who is not against me is on my side. For whoever gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you that he will by no means lose his reward. And so we want to know exactly what Jesus meant by what he said in this incident to John. But in order to do that, we must first look at the setting of this story. And so let's go back to verse 31 and 32 to get the setting. And by the way, at the end of the sermon, you'll see that 2 weeks ago, we preached on a sermon on Jesus coming down into the valley after the Mount of Transfiguration. That is just before this story. And so verse 31 says this. For he taught his disciples, and he did not, I'm going to do 30, by the way. Go to 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. He did not want any to know about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he taught his disciples, and he said to them, get this, folks, this is serious. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. And they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask. Okay, you read that before, right? So Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down into the valley, and here everybody is just a mess. In fact, I'll repeat it, but it's worth repeating. He came down and said, "Oh, perverse and faithless generation, how long do I have to put up with you?" And then when they're leaving that whole scenario, Jesus said to them, "I'm going to die." And the Bible says they didn't understand. Okay, so we're looking at the context here. So let's go to the next context, in which we look at verse 33 and 34. Okay? And he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourself on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves what? Who will be the greatest? Yeah. The context here. Who would be the greatest? And so I want to share this with you. The reason they couldn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm going to die and resurrect," is because they were too busy arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And then we continue as we look at the setting and we see this, that Jesus next says, verse 35 through 37, "And he sat down and called the 12 to him and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" That's pretty plain, isn't it? What does it mean, last of all and servant of all? How do you interpret that as a member of the church, a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist? I want you to think, how would you interpret that? Well, the last statement summed it up really well. For here's what he said. "And servant of..." Just the people you like. Right? Okay. "And servant of..." Only those that agree with you. Only those who don't have obnoxious characters. I know, I'm being a little dramatic here. I apologize. I really don't like to do that, but it just dawned on me. It says all. If you desire to be first, my friend, then you must be servant of everyone. This is the context as we move towards the situation that John posed to Jesus. But we're not done yet. Because after he said that, listen, you all recognize this. "Then he took a little child and set him in midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" He took a child. I should ask Giselle to come back up here. Where's Giselle? Come on, Giselle, hurry. People are waiting. Aren't you going to come up? All right. Hi, Giselle.
Hi.
a little child. Are you sweet?
Yeah.
Are you truthful?
Yeah.
Are you honest? But what about if I yell at you?
Yeah.
Will you forgive me?
Yeah.
Oh, you will? What if I yell at you twice? You will still forgive me? Wow. What do you think Jesus meant when he put a little child in front of all his disciples and said, "You must be like a little child"? You think? Come on, you gotta get the right answer. No, I'm just kidding you. You can go sit down. Thank you, Giselle. Oh, if I was as innocent as she was. And so suddenly John said in answer to him, "Teacher, we saw someone who was not following us casting out demons in your name." And I don't want you to miss this. Wait, maybe I got something to show you. Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. A little one. Simplicity. Self-forgetfulness. The confiding love of a little child are attributes that heaven values. ... The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. ... Before honor is humility. Desire of Ages 437 and 436. And then John, the youngest disciple who lived the longest, the only one who was not martyred, the one God chose to give the inspiration of the book of Revelation, said, "Well, I wonder if I should have done what I did. Jesus, can I ask you a question?" "Well, certainly, John." "Well, Peter, John and I, James and I, we were in the marketplace and there was a man casting out demons in your name and they don't follow us. And so we rebuke them because he doesn't follow us." Childlike John, who ended up doing the most for the last day understanding of God's people in the last days, asked a simple question, self-forgetfulness with confiding love, because he was impressed that he made a mistake. By the way, the other 11 were standing there. "Master, we saw a man. We rebuked him. He didn't follow us. What do you think about that?" And Jesus said to him, "Anybody who speaks my name..." In fact, what Jesus said was something very interesting. He said, "Who works miracles in my name." Meaning that God was listening to that man that didn't follow us. Because we're not all robots. We're not all alike. And Jesus said, "Them also I must bring." If you want to know the job of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to reach out people seeking for truth, it isn't necessarily to confront others who don't think the way we do. Why? Because Jesus just said others are doing, not like us, but they're doing something for the Lord. And if that's the case, leave them alone. But your job is to find those who are searching for deeper and more truth. And God will work on them while you're working over here. And so them also I must bring. That's exactly what what Jesus wanted John to understand. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must gather. I must bring them to me. In the meantime, do your work. And what is that work? To be a servant of all. And you know, and that's the hardest, inside your family and inside your church family. And so, it says here in Mark 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, to love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Oh, folks, I want to be that. And I'll tell you how God confronted me. I'm going to go right to a real life story that just happened to me 2 weeks ago. By the way, I want you to remember this too. Jesus said, if you don't forgive someone, I won't forgive you. I better repeat that, right? Have you read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew? He goes, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, glory, forever and ever. And the next verse says, and if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. Now, didn't he already say that in the prayer? There must be something important about this. If you want to be first, be last and a servant of all. I got a saying for you. I'm going to give this as a Peter Neriism. I have never heard anybody else say it, but I'm not saying nobody did. It could be written a book. I don't even know. Be hard on yourself, but easy on everybody else. Okay. Be hard on yourself. And I put long-suffering. But long-suffering towards others. Oh, there's only one or two people who want to do that. Okay. Folks, be hard on yourself. You have every right to be hard on yourself. But you don't have a right to be hard on others. You don't know. How do the Native Americans say it? If you haven't walked in their moccasins. Yeah. So I preached that sermon that was entitled Trouble in the Valley. Jesus comes down from the mount, the magnificent Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah met with Jesus. Why? To encourage him. Remember? This story took place right after that. And then he headed for Jerusalem to be crucified. And he's coming down. And he comes out of the valley. And he runs into his disciples. The multitude describes a father and his son. And he said, oh, perverse and faithless generation, how long do I have to put up with you? And so we looked at this. And I remember people were startled by this. God gave me this. I was startled by it. The disciples were jealous. Peter, James, and John went up in the mountain. We didn't. They were perplexed. They couldn't cast out the demon. They were humiliated because the scribes were there going, ha, 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 here is a demon Jesus can't cast out. And then, of course, there was a multitude, confused and unbelieving. And then there was the scribes, just like I told you. And the scribes were doubting, complaining, and criticizing. And then there was the father who was faithless. And then there was his son who was devil-possessed. By the way, if you remember, I studied this story. I've read it 1,000 times. I preached to you on it for the first time. And when I did, I realized something. How can a child be devil-possessed unless his father was messing around? And by the way, Jesus was there. He's the only one with peace. And then I thought this, folks, listen to me. This is real. Don't let anybody get up and go out and come in. Listen. And then I thought, Lord, Pastor Johnson and I are dealing with conflict in this church. And it's so unchristian. And I thought, this will fix them. But I thought that after I did the sermon. And then I realized, perfect. And I was in prayer the next day, and God said to me, I said, Lord, straighten this out. And he said, Peter, you're one of them. Your attitudes towards them is just as bad as their attitude towards each other. He said that to me. And I went, Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me. Help me. It was almost like, we, they. And God said, no, it's just you all. And I said, Lord, help me. And a peace came over me. Why? Because I let go of my feelings in these conflicts that continue to pervade our church when we have counsel after counsel on how to handle it from God Himself. And then God implicates me in the whole mess. So I let go. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I began praying for all of them that they would be blessed by God. I can't let it divert my attention away from what God's asked me to do. And yes, I make mistakes. And I do offend people sometimes. I can honestly swear I believe it's not because I meant to, but I still do. I'm one of them. And Jesus is calling people. And when we act this way, they don't want to come. And so that revelation came to me just 2 weeks ago, my friends. And this is a true story. God said, you're just like them. And see, I want to clarify this just so you come with me, because I know sometimes we sit there and go, hey, brother so-and-so, he's speaking to you. Hey, sister so-and-so, I hope you're listening. So I know. I do that. And God said, no, Peter, it's you. And I cannot bless your church until your act is together. But also, I can't bless it until these relationships get repaired according to the scriptural standard. There is no right and wrong. Those who want to be first must be last, be willing to be last, and servant of all. And then God is going to pour out blessings upon our church that I believe we won't even be able to handle them all. And I want to be, no matter how humiliating it is, I want to be on the right side. And I hope you do too. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for the challenge of the hour. I thank you I could tell this story. Why? Because you rebuked me, Lord, while I thought I was in the right, while I thought I was righteous, and I wasn't. And then I thought, if I'm that way, maybe my people aren't that way too. And it doesn't matter who's right and wrong. What matters is that we work together for souls, for Jesus. He's coming soon, and the whole world is off on weird stuff. And in part because us Christians, have been so weak. So Lord, forgive all of us. Forgive me. And whenever I do this again or start down the wrong path, confront me loud and clear like you did a couple weeks ago, Lord. So I can be right with you and I can sincerely love my brothers and sisters that are here. So blessed to this end, and thank you for always hearing, always answering, never failing nor forsaking, because we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.